morning, but let's bow our heads and pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, once again, we thank thee that we can be here today. Thank thee for thy word and all the promises that are in it for us. Thank you for revealing some of what's going to happen in the future. And Lord, thank you for the future of heaven that we can be sure of if we've accepted you as our personal Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and paying for that sin. Lord, we look forward to hearing the message from Pastor Odell. Pray that you would give him the words to speak. And thank you that he's able to be here with us. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. Pastor Odell.
I admit to you that I am starting out frustrated this morning because I know I'm not going to get through my message today. But the good news is, at least for me, I don't know about you, but the good news is that I'm scheduled to be back with you the first Sunday of next month, so I'll just finish my message next month. So if you want to hear the end, and I'll tell you this, the good part comes next month. So if you want to hear the good part, if you want to hear the end, come back next month. You can help me out this morning. I want you to be like noble Bereans this morning. The Bible tells us that the Christians at Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scripture daily whether those things are so. I don't want you to take my word for anything today. I want you to listen, and I want you to go home and search the scriptures daily. Now here's the problem we face. I'm going to throw so many scriptures at you this morning, you will not have time to turn to them all this morning. So how many of you have a bulletin? Hold it up if you have a bulletin. Wave it in if you have a bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, I'm sure that one of those fine young men in the back row can get one for you. The reason is that on the back of your bulletin is a wonderful place to take notes. You say, I'm not a note taker. Well, if you don't do anything else but write down the references that I give you so that you can go home and check them out for yourself. Okay? So, even if you don't take notes, now, we have a lady in our home church over in Wixom. She not only takes notes on every sermon, she puts it in the form of poetry. She writes a poem on every sermon that is preached. It blows my mind. It's just amazing. And the thing is, they're good poems. Now, if she can do that, certainly you can write down a reference. So everybody, I saw that you had your bulletin. How many of you have a pen? How many of you have a pen? Hold the pen up. Let me see. Okay. If you're a couple this morning and you only have one pen, then one of you can take notes, but make sure that somebody in the family is writing down the references. Now, there's another reason for doing that. You need to check it out this morning. For the last 3 weeks, I've had problems with my vision, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to read the verses correctly this morning. So you need to make sure that when I tell you what the Bible says this morning, that I said correctly what it says. So I'm warning you ahead of time, check me out. And just don't take my word for it. Because what I say is not important. It's what God says in His Word that is important. Now, you'll notice, and some of you have seen here many times before, you notice I carry a big Bible. The reason for the big Bible is not because I just want to show off to everybody that I am carrying a Bible, but I don't have a large print Bible. I have a giant print Bible. And the problem is, this morning, I can't even read the giant print of my Bible. So I've had to write out all of my references on paper in even larger print form this morning. And in addition to that, I brought along my magnifying glass, so you're wondering what I'm doing. I got my magnifying glass for 3 weeks. Practically every day, my wife has said, "Are you going to be able to preach Sunday?" And my answer is, "I hope so. We'll see whether I'm able to preach this morning or not." But you can start off by turning to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. There's no question that we are living in chaotic times. And the question is, how do we cope with the chaotic times? There's a prophecy teacher in the state of Texas, David Reagan is his name. And one of his hobbies is to collect church signs. He has people all over the country who, when they see an unusual church sign out front of the church, will take a picture of it and send it to him. And he's collected these church signs. Well, one of the recent ones is from Walnut Grove Baptist Church. I'm not sure exactly where it is located, but it's Walnut Grove Baptist Church. And on their sign, it says, "This too will pass. It might pass like a kidney stone, but it's going to pass." Well, that's the times that we live in. They might indeed pass like a kidney stone. But that shouldn't surprise us, because the Lord has warned us ahead of time of what we will be facing in the last days. Beloved, my opinion is that we are in the last minutes of the last days. I'm no longer looking for the Lord's return. I'm listening for the trumpet. It won't be long, I don't believe, till we hear the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful and glorious truth that is. Amen. Particularly in these times in which we live. So, turning to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 and reading this morning through verse 19. Now, we're not going to read through the whole thing, but we're not going to get through it today. But, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Now, there are several things that I want you to notice as we look at these verses that I've read so far. First off, the first step in coping with the chaotic times in which we live is to make sure that we are born again, that we are saved by the grace of God, that there has been a point in our life when acknowledging to ourselves and to God that we are sinners, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and that because of our sin, we deserve eternal condemnation. damnation and eternal death in heaven. For the wages of sin, the thing that we deserve for what we've done, is death. But God has a plan for us. Out of love, He has provided for us a way of salvation, a way of deliverance, a way that we can live eternally with Him and not exist eternally separated from Him in hell. And that way is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself the body of a man. He became man. That's what the incarnation is, in the flesh. He came in the flesh so that He could die the death that we deserve and offer to us the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, we have to receive that gift. It isn't given to everybody. There is not what some people preach today, universal salvation. Everybody is not going to be saved. Only those who have made the decision to put their trust, their faith, their dependence upon Jesus Christ and what He did for us when He died on the cross and rose again the third day from the grave. Trusting in that for our salvation is a decision that we must individually make. I was saved when I was a young boy, 40 years old. I'd gone to church all my life. In fact, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, 9 months before I was ever born. Every week I went. And once I was born, I continued. There was never a question in my household, are we going to church? That wasn't given to me as an option. I was just going to go to church every service, every time the doors were open. When I was 4 years old, I was sitting on my mother's lap. My dad was the pastor of our church. So I was raised in a Christian home. And I was sitting on my mother's lap, and the topic of whether I was a Christian came up. And I said to my mother, well, Mother, you know that I'm a Christian. She had the wisdom to say to me, even in that young season of my life, Son, I don't know. Only you and God can know whether you're born again. Why did she say that? She said that because salvation is an individual decision that every person must make for themselves. Somebody said God has no grandchildren, He only has children. And when my mother said to me that she didn't know whether I was a Christian, God opened my mind to understand that just being raised in a Christian home didn't make me a Christian. And that night, when I went to bed, I didn't have any great sins at 4 years old to confess. But I knew that no matter how much of a good boy I wasn't good enough to get into heaven. God gave me that understanding at that early age in my life. And that night, I said, God, I know that I'm not good enough to get to heaven. Will you come into my life and be my Savior and save me? And that night, I was born again. Now, the truth is, it doesn't matter what age you are, whether you're 40, whether you're 400, nobody lives that long, but it doesn't matter if you did. You have to make a decision for yourself. It's not coming to this church, not being raised in a Christian family. It's not memorizing the Bible in Awana. It is a personal decision that you must make for yourself to put your trust in Jesus Christ and Savior. You'll know in You'll notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul starts out by saying, finally, brethren. He's talking to those who are saved, those who are born again, those who have made that personal decision to trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. That's who he's talking to. Those are the only kind of people who are equipped to cope with the kind of world that we are living in today and the kind of world that we are headed for in the near future. Are you born again? Whether you're here in the sanctuary this morning of the church, whether you're listening over the internet or on the radio or however you might be hearing this message, the question is, are you born again? You're not equipped to deal with the world in which you live unless you are. Now I want you to notice step number two. Step number two. The second step in coping is to realize that there is more to the Christian life than just being saved. There's more to the Christian life than just being saved. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the whole armor of God. Now he's talking to Christians. And he's saying to these Christians, there's something more that you need to do. There's something more required of your life. Being saved alone is not enough. Unfortunately, in many churches across this country today, the only message that the people in the pew hear is the message of the gospel. And so what we have are, in many churches, a lot of weak, immature Christians, spiritually. They don't know how to live. Because the pastor never takes the time to relate the Christian life and God's word to the world in which they must operate. John chapter 17, Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer mentions four relationships to the world that we are to have as Christians. Number one, we are called out of the world. That is through our salvation. But number two, we are still in the world. That is physically. Spiritually, I'm called out of the world, Jesus said. Physically, I still have to live in this world. Number three, in John chapter 17, Jesus says that we as Christians are not of the world. We're not to have the same values. We're not to have the same ambitions. We're not to have the same sense of morality or worldview that the world has. We're not of the world. We're not to be like the world. We're not to think like the world. We're not to live like the world. We're not to have the same affections that the world has. We're not to love the same things that the world loves. We're not to be of the world. But number four, we are sent to the world. We are to be witnesses to those around us. And that's what the course that you've been watching on Sunday nights is all about, The Way of the Master. An excellent course. But it's calling you, as you listen to it, and it's training you how to be a good witness, because we are sent to the world. Spiritually called out of the world. Physically living in the world. Not of the world with our viewpoint and our values, but sent to the world in love to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is more. to the Christian life than just being saved. Write down on your bulletin Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Let me stop there just for a minute. One of the comforts that we have if we are born again is to know that no matter what is going on in our world today, it doesn't take Jesus by surprise. It's all falling into place according to his plan. And no matter how chaotic the world around us looks, it is a comfort to know that all power is given unto him and he is in control. He's still on the throne. We may look at Portland, we may look at different cities, New York City, Detroit, and Minneapolis, and we may see the chaos that's going on, and we think that things are out of control. Beloved, all power rests with Jesus Christ. He is still in control. Fear not. You know that the most often spoken command of the Bible is the command, fear not. We find it over and over and over. Old Testament, New Testament, fear not. And as believers, we can live without fear in a chaotic time because we have the Savior who has all power in his hand. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye, therefore, Jesus said, and teach all nations. Some of you have different translations of the Bible, and yours will say, make disciples, which is the sense of the original Greek that is translated in our King James Version, teach all nations. It's make disciples of people of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 20. Then stop with that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Those two words, to observe. It isn't just that we lecture people, it isn't just that we tell them, but we are to train them how to live according to God's word. Present the gospel. Call them to put their faith in Jesus Christ as salvation. Tell them to take the first step in obedience and be baptized as a testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Train them how to live according to this word. There is more to being a Christian and the Christian life than just being saved. That's the point. Write down, if you will, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Write down Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice, it's appeared to all men, but it hasn't been given to all men. It's available to all men, but they must, as we've already said, make the personal choice to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as have received him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In other words, it isn't just knowing about the grace of God, hearing about the grace of God. It isn't just having heard the gospel, it is receiving the gospel personally that makes a difference. That's the starting point, but not the ending point of our life. Nor is it the end of how we are able to cope with the chaotic times around us. Going back to Titus chapter 3, notice verse 12, teaching us that the nine ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Did you notice that? Salvation, verse 11, but living out our faith in verse 12. More to being a Christian and a Christian life than just being saved. Wait a minute. There is a motive for that, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, if ever you need to be acquainted with the prophecies of God's Word concerning the second coming, it is the day in which we live. We'll touch on that as we go along this morning and next week. But the fact is that every time in the Bible that it talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture or the second coming, those are two different events, by the way. Don't have time to get into the difference this morning, but they're separated by 7 years, the rapture and the second coming. But in talking about that whole period of time, every time it talks about the rapture, the second coming, or the end time, it always says it needs to affect the way you live. It is the motivation for godly living, for living out your faith in practical daily ways. The point is, there's more to the Christian life than just being saved. And especially as we grow close to the time of the Lord's return. Matthew 24, verse 42, write it down. The fact is that the Bible is clear that we do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. That's why we need to be constantly watching and ready for His return. Before Winnie and I were married, we were still college students. I was living in New Jersey with my mother. She was living in Iowa with her folks. Well, it was time for school to start, and so her mom and dad were going to bring her out to New Jersey, and then we would go on down to school together. And so I was going to meet her mom and dad, and we were going to be able to visit together. And they were to arrive at a certain time. Well, as you well know, that when you travel a great distance, you can't always be accurate as to the exact time you're going to arrive. Well, when there was a knock on our door in New Jersey, my mother was busy doing something and yelled out to me, "Get the door!" Well, I happened to be in the bathroom shaving, and I had half of my face shaved. So I went to the door and opened up the door, and half of my face had shaving cream, the other half was clean shaven. My father-in-law, my future father-in-law at that point, was kind enough to say, "Well, if it'll make you feel any better, I'll go put shaving cream on my face, too." But the point was, I wasn't ready for them to come at that moment. because I didn't know exactly when they were coming. I was expecting them to come a little later. The truth of the matter is that there are many Christians today who are living half a Christian life. The other half of their life is still filled with worldliness because they're not ready for the Lord to return. And when He comes, He'll appear before Him not with the half face of shaving cream, but a life half worldly and sinful and ungodly and unrighteous and embarrassing to stand before Him with all of the worldliness that we have in our life. Beloved, the fact is, we should not wait until we think He's going to return to get ready. We're to watch and be ready now. Now I had to turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Write it down. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25, verse 13. Write it down. Matthew 25, 13. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The fact is that the Lord's coming is imminent. That means He can come at any moment. There are no prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the Lord can come in the clouds with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God and catch the dead in Christ up in the clouds to be with Him, and then we which are alive and remain will join them together in His presence in the clouds, and so will we ever be with the Lord. There's nothing that needs to be done before that can take place. It can happen before I am done preaching today. Then you won't get the second half of the message, but it could happen before I'm done preaching today. Are you watching? Are you ready? A lot of Christians aren't ready because there are a lot of people who didn't obey the scriptures and they have tried to set dates. I remember way back in 1988, Edgar Wisnow, who was an engineer, wrote a booklet, sold millions of copies, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1988. It wasn't long after that. Of course, he didn't come in 88. It wasn't long after that, I received in the mail a flyer that at the top says the Bible proved true. And then it went on to present the arguments as to why the Lord was coming in October of that particular year. I forget the exact year. I wish I had saved the flyer. I didn't. But I believe it was October of that coming year. The problem was, I did not receive that flyer in the mail until November of that year. So if they were trying to warn me, they were too late. Oh, many of you may remember all of the hubbub about Y2K at the turn of the century. And many were saying, the Lord is coming! Y2K! It wasn't long after that there was a great deal of talk about the alignment of the planets. And the alignment of the planets is such an unusual event. It only takes place once every 175 years. There's Lord's going to come. The planets are aligned. Well, we're still still here, and the Lord hasn't come yet. Oh, and then there was Harold Camping. Harold Camping in 2011 set the day of May the 21st, 2011. And many people, he had billboards all across the country. Harold Camping was the founder and the head of a Christian radio network. And he had a great following, and many people sold their businesses and sold their homes and got ready for the Lord's return. But the Lord didn't come when Harold Camping said back in 2011. Recently, there's been a great deal of talk about four blood moons in 1 year. John Peggy was a great promoter of the four blood moons and wrote a big book about the four blood moons. Now, I will say for John Hagee, he was wise enough not to set a date. He just said, something big's going to happen because there are four blood moons in 1 year. Well, the four blood moons have come and gone, and the dead in Christ have not raised yet. And we who are alive and remaining have been caught up to meet them in the air yet. Now, what has happened is that because of those date setters, there is a growing number of Christians across the world who are saying, where is the promise of his coming? We've heard it over and over and over again. Jack Benimbi. Jack Benimbi is dead and gone now. Many Bible prophecy teachers set dates and come and gone. The Lord's not coming back again. Well, the fact is, the matter is that Jesus tells us through Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. You can write it down, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Scoffers. Beloved, I am not looking for the second coming because of what is happening in our world today. I'm looking for the second coming because the Bible says that it can happen at any time, and I need to be ready. That's why I'm looking for it. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to identify the Antichrist. Oh, in my lifetime, Kissinger was the Antichrist by some proclamations. John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist. Barack Obama has been the Antichrist. Well, that may turn out to be true yet. I don't know. I'm not trying to identify the Antichrist. I'm not trying to identify the mark of the beast. Because by the time that the mark of the beast is instituted, I'll be gone. Because that doesn't take place until the tribulation. And the Bible tells me that Christ is coming for his saints before that tribulation period. But why do I believe that Jesus could come at any time? Because the Bible says so. Jesus himself says in Revelation chapter 22, three times, behold, I come quickly. John's response in Revelation chapter 22 is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Beloved, we need to be ready. And the way that we are ready is to live out our biblical values in our Christian life. And not simply rest on the fact that we are saved. Not the idea of, well, I'm saved and that's all that I need to worry about. I've escaped hell and so I can go ahead and live any way I want to. No! We are to live godly, righteously in this present world. We've read that already from 1 Peter. There's more to the Christian life, especially in light of the second coming, than just being saved. Step number three, the third step in coping, is to understand that the world we are in the life that we live in this world is a constant battle. A constant battle. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? For we wrestle. The word wrestle means to struggle, to fight. It has the idea of two parties who are seeking to dominate and control one another. And the battle won't be done until one is able to hold the other down by putting his hand on his throat and holding him to the ground. That's the idea behind wrestling. It's a struggle. It's a fight. The Bible is clear that our Christian life that we are living now is a battle. Too many Christians, because they go to churches that teach nothing but the gospel. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's everything right with the gospel. But there's more to it than just being saved. But there are too many Christians who are asleep in the pews today. Literally and figuratively, I'm afraid. You ought to be grateful that I'm having trouble with my eyesight, because I can't tell whether you're sleeping or not. But if you're not sleeping, then I hear amen. Yeah. There's some of them who are awake. All right, good. But there are some in churches this morning all across this nation who are spiritually asleep because they think, well, I've been saved and that's all there is to it. But the fact is that we're in a fight. It's a death struggle that we're in. And the Bible is clear about it. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Chapter 9, verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul is saying, I don't shadow box. I don't stand just by myself throwing punches into the air. I fight because I have a foe who's seeking to dominate and destroy God's plan for his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice, war, weapon. We're in a fight today, folks. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I command thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, the Apostle Paul said. Paul knew that this life was a fight that we are in. And we are in a struggle this morning. The chaos is a result of the spiritual battle that we are in today. Are we so caught up in the world that we are oblivious to the stand that we ought to be taking for Jesus Christ and the life that we ought to be living for Jesus Christ? Are we going on about our affairs day in and day out as though this life and this world is all that is important? Beloved, we're in a battle. That brings us to step number four. Step number four that we have. And that is, the fourth step in coping is to realize that the battle is spiritual. It is a spiritual battle that we're in. It's not a fleshly battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Notice what it says. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's going on in our world today is the work of the devil. It is not just some misguided people. They may be misguided. They may not realize what they're doing, but behind it all is the work of the devil, the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There are three characteristics prominently that we see in the work of the devil, and we see them prominently in our life today. It is, first of all, deceit. How many times have we heard even our highest ranking officials in Washington blatantly lie to us on the TV time after time? Deceit. Violence. What do we see breaking out all around us? Great violence. And fear. I believe that what we have with the pandemic that we've been dealing with here is the devil's dry run. The devil knows that as his time comes to put the Antichrist on the throne and draw the world together in a one world government and the church together in a one world church, he has to figure out a way to close down churches that preach the gospel and the truth. Came up with a wonderful scheme and plan. Release an unusual pandemic. What did it accomplish? It closed down churches all across this country. In fact, all across this world. Dry run. Satan saying to him, how can I bring about the world government and the one world church? How can I close down those churches that speak the truth and proclaim God's word? Well, let me try this out and see how it works. And beloved, it worked perfectly. It worked perfectly. We're in for more. From the time of Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel through to the book of Revelation and the one world government, the Lord already told us that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the Lord's coming. In Genesis chapter 6, you can look it up on yourself. In Genesis chapter 6, it says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and upon it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And that's the way that it will be before the time of the Lord. We may not know the hour and the day, but we can know the conditions of the season of the Lord's coming. Beloved, I believe with all our heart that we are certainly in the condition of the season of the Lord's coming. Truth is, Black Lives Matter. I agree with that. Black lives do matter. But the Black Lives Matter movement is not about Black capitalized at all. The fact is that young black children are being murdered in our cities in Chicago, Detroit, and elsewhere. And never a voice is raised in lament for the children, the black children, who are being slain. Black Lives Matter don't care that black people who own businesses have their livelihood destroyed by the rioters in the streets of the cities. It isn't just white people whose lives are being devastated by the rioters in Portland and elsewhere. Black people, but do those in the Black Lives Matter movement ever raise a voice? Never. Why? Because the Black Lives Matter movement has nothing to do with black lives. It has everything to do with destroying the individual freedoms that we have in this country and bring this country to a destruction so they can rebuild part of the worldwide government. Who's behind that? Who's behind that? The Bible tells us that the devil is. Well, I could go on, and I told you I'm frustrated because I knew I wasn't going to get to the end of my message this morning. But that is simply an illustration, an example of what we are facing and why our times are chaotic. Before next month, there are a couple of things that I want you to do. One of them is to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And here's my strong suggestion to you. Read it in various versions or translations of the Bible. King James is accurate, but we don't always understand some of the terms the way we ought to. And that's one of the things that I want you to do. The next thing I want you to do, I will tell you after we close in prayer and we have our scripture reading. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We're thankful for the peace that we can have because we know that all power is given to Jesus Christ. And while our world seems to be in such chaos, we know that He is still on the throne and in control. And we need to fear not. But we need to look for His coming. Lord, I pray that you might bless your word to our hearts this morning. May it not go in one ear and out the other. May it not simply be an intellectual exercise. But Lord, I pray that you might lay the truth of your word on our hearts and may it change the way we live day in and day out. May we live in a way that brings honor and glory to you in obedience to your word. Bless us now as we close our service, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to ask us to sing the last stanza of the song that we've already sung this morning, How Great Thou Art.
Okay. We're reading from the New King James Version here, Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst.
People ask